Our study tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God's edifying attitude towards today's needy church leaders. I hadn't planned, actually, when I finished 2 Peter to get into 1 and 2 Timothy, but I'm going through, you know, my Through the Bible series, and these are the only two last epistles left, so I went into this, and I thought this is so fitting because this occurs right after the annual meeting when we're involved, and I found a tremendous application here. In today's era of growing apostasy from all over the world, we consistently hear of a concern Christians have for a biblically credible leadership in their local churches. It's a crisis in spiritual oversight. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa. My parents are missionaries there, and out there the crying need was for leaders in the church. We had missionaries that came up from South Africa who were missionaries in Nigeria, and they felt the same thing, leaders in the church. You come to the United States, the great same thing. Church leadership. Everywhere you go, it's a huge need. And that's because there's a lot of immaturity in the church and there's not that much maturity. Well, accordingly, church leaders, wherever they function, feel an intense spiritual pressure amid spiritual warfare as the evil one seeks to destroy their efforts as God's overseers in their very respective churches. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 and 2 clarifies God's edifying attitude towards today's church leaders. One that both leaders and laymen alike must understand to begin to discern the role of leaders from God's viewpoint. I've always studied 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus as a pastor, applying it to leaders. But what I'm doing in this series is I'm going to apply it both to leaders and to followers, because I think a lot of times people who sit in the pew have to understand what's the role of a leader in order to understand how to relate to them, how we elect leaders and so forth. So I'm looking at this for both the church's benefit as well as for those who are in leadership. Let's read the first two verses in our study. I was going to go further, but I found so much content I had to stop at verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, we know that because in verse 3, Paul is telling him that he wanted him to continue at Ephesus and continue ministering the word. Paul put a strong emphasis on the divine authority of his letter, not only as it applies to Timothy, but to all church leaders throughout history. And what's amazing is that Paul and Timothy were very close. So we would expect Paul's letter to Timothy would be intimate in nature. I can imagine if I had a person that I was close to in the church and I was writing them a letter, I would just write him a personal letter. I wouldn't refer to myself and sign it Pastor Don Shell. I might just say Don Shell. And I would sign it that way because of the friendship and everything. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul refers to him as apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He backs it up with the full authority of God, which is amazing. And we're going to look at this. Paul and Timothy were very close. First of all, Paul called Timothy his own in the King James, or if you have an NIV, it's his true, or it's the word genesios, or his genuine son in the faith, as Paul had personally led Timothy to trust in Jesus Christ. We know Paul uses this same phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So when Paul used the reference to being father of these people as children, they were his spiritual children in the sense that he had led them to Christ. And so he was their father. So Paul refers to himself as the father, and Timothy is his own son. He had led Timothy to Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle then took Timothy with him from his hometown of Lystra to help Paul in his work. We know from Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3, that Timothy lived at Lystra. I go back to that passage and I read in Acts 16, verse 1, then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, and the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, who was well reported by the brethren and were at Lystra and Iconium, and him Paul wanted to have to go forth with him. And since Paul refers to Timothy at Lystra, he names Derbe first and Lystra second. Scholars believe that Timothy actually lived at Lystra. Now, what's very interesting is that the two men, both Paul and Timothy, once they had come together, both men had known ministry success. Let me back up here. Paul not only took Timothy with him from his hometown of Lystra to help Paul in his work, but Paul even circumcised Timothy to make him effective in discipling Jews. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, it says that Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Since his father was a Greek, he had not been circumcised, because that's something that the fathers that head up, the men would take into the circumcision would occur in the synagogue with just men. Men would be there, and they had the baby infant, and they would circumcise the child. The rabbi would practice the circumcision and circumcise them on the eighth day and so forth. Well, Timothy had been circumcised, and that was a stumbling block. If Timothy wanted to minister to Jews who needed Christ, they weren't going to listen to an uncircumcised man. Forget about it. He's a pagan as far as they're concerned. So Paul went ahead and circumcised him so as to remove that problem. So you've got a tremendous a relationship between Paul and Timothy. They're close. There's no question about it. And then the two men had known ministry success together in Acts chapter 17, 1-4, when they were there at Lycaonium. And persecution. Paul actually had to flee because they were after him, and he wanted Timothy to come and to see him, meet him later in Athens and so forth. And Timothy had also likely witnessed Paul's being stoned and left for dead in his town of Lystra, only to rise up in God's power to resume his work. In Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20, you have an account where the apostle Paul was ministering with Barnabas in that town, and this is probably when Paul led Timothy to Christ. And they came into Derbe, then they came into Lystra, but there were some Judaizers who followed Paul into Lystra, and they turned the crowd against him, and so they stoned him and left him for dead. Now, Timothy would have witnessed this as a new believer. Here he is. He's a fresh believer in Christ, and he sees the apostle Paul, the man who led him to Christ, stoned and left for dead, which would have been a traumatic event. And then Paul actually got up. This is where many scholars believe that Paul actually died, and he came back to life. This is where Paul refers to he was caught up to the third heaven and came back and so forth. So Paul, in fact, verse 20, it says of Acts chapter 14, as the disciples stood around him, that he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Timothy had seen all this. In fact, Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. You know the suffering that I had at Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, the things that I suffered, and the Lord delivered them out of those things. However, in this letter, Paul identified himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, recalling the authority of Christ to which Timothy was to submit. And heeding Paul's words, as Christ Jesus had called Paul to be his apostle. So it's interesting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy might be a good friend. Timothy might be a man that he had led to faith in Christ. Timothy might be a man who had been his co-minister, who had helped him. But Paul, nevertheless, says, I'm coming to you, Timothy. I'm writing to you as an authority from Christ. I am an apostle, and don't forget it. So God wanted Timothy, and it's interesting that Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1-2 to heed his word in view of Timothy's accountability to God at Christ's coming and kingdom indicate that Paul's apostolic authority extended far beyond Timothy and Christian leaders of his particular day to include church leaders throughout history. 2 Timothy, let me just look at that briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and so forth. In other words, God's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And in view of that, preach the word. So Paul's command is applicable until Christians reach the kingdom. So Paul's apostolic authority doesn't end just with his generation. His apostolic authority in these epistles apply to Don Schell right now. and to all the church leaders at Nepog. In fact, they apply to all the Christians at Nepog who are relating to these leaders as well. So this is authoritative. This is as though God is speaking these words to us tonight. Well, God wanted Timothy and every church leader and layman in church history to know God's words in this pastoral epistle, and all of his pastoral epistles are authoritative for them, and that they are accountable to heed them. Then, besides using God's authority, Paul expressed an unusual degree of gracious compassion for Timothy, and thus for any church leader in church history. In his greeting, Paul expressed grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a very unique expression, because only in his letters to Timothy does Paul in his salutation add mercy between grace and peace. If you look at Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, all these other letters, Titus and everything, it's always grace and peace. But only to Timothy he says grace, mercy, and peace. So you do a study on the word mercy and it's very interesting. The word mercy is the Greek word eleos, and it differs from grace because grace, or charis, focuses on God's attitude to forgive sin. Mercy highlights God's concern over the misery that sin produces, being the tender sense of this misery displaying itself in the effort to assuage and entirely remove it. So God wanted Timothy and all church leaders and laymen in the church age to know that he wants to alleviate the misery that leaders face, that results from their own sinful problems that leave them open for spiritual defeat as special targets of satanic attack in their leadership roles in the local church. You see, Satan is out to get church leaders. He's out to get a pastor. He's out to get board chairmen. He's out to get board members. And he's out to make life miserable for them. And if these board members and if the pastors and so forth are not living by means of the power of the Holy Spirit, what's happening is Satan takes advantage of the fact that he's shooting arrows at them, and he really hurts them. This is why it's many times we've noticed we get a person, put him into leadership, and not long after they get into leadership, they come to me and they say, what hit me? Bam, all of a sudden they've got trials and troubles. Well, it's because they've run into the spiritual conflict of the evil one. So we have to remember that God has a special attitude of mercy towards men in leadership, and he wants them to gain spiritual victory over their weaknesses so that they become immune to Satan's attacks. So the lesson application: church leaders are special targets of satanic attack and a great spiritual war that rages about them. I left the word war out and might want to add that there. So God compassionately wants them, along with laymen, to know that they must heed Paul's divinely authoritative pastoral epistles and overcome personal sins over which Satan makes them miserable to gain God's spiritual victory in their lives and blessing in their ministry efforts. So may laymen and church leaders alike heed the divinely authoritative and compassionate directives of Paul's pastoral epistles for victory over personal sinful failure and for ministry blessing. Now, we have an application for this. We had an annual meeting Friday night. After the annual meeting, I was talking with a believer, and the believer was still struggling with this, the issues that we were dealing with about the shortage of funds, the shortage of giving and so forth, which produces stress, which causes us to back away from keeping some of those accounts there because we have to dip into those, you know, in order to pay for bills to keep the church door open. And this believer was struggling with it. And I said, you know what? If we could keep the checking account flush with cash, all this problem would go away. Now, I didn't know it, but this believer had actually cut back on the giving, had been consistent, and went home that night and came under intense conviction over what I'd said and said, you know, I got to write a check out. And so I came to Sunday this morning, and he had a check, and he's starting to resume his giving again. And that's exciting. And he's just really, he says, I feel so great about this. This is the Lord's, you know, laying it on my heart. Well, what's interesting, when I gave that, I wasn't trying to share a rebuke or anything, because I didn't know anything about this person's giving habits. I was just laying it out. These are the facts. You know, we've drawn up a budget The churches agree to the budget. And if we can meet that, then we don't have these problems. If I can't meet that, if I can't contribute to meet it, you know, what complaint do I have? I don't have one. You know, the board's doing the best it can to keep the church doors open. So, but it's interesting. The Bible tells pastors, go ahead and reprove and rebuke and exhort, you know. And the Lord went ahead and used that, and unbeknownst to me, touched this in this person's life. And this person actually wants to give a testimony about it in front of the church. I want to talk with Dave about it and see what he thinks before we go any further than this. But I thought, you know, this is exciting. Here's a case where the Lord is actually going ahead and using the words. And I just blurted it out, you know, and the Lord went ahead and used it. So, we'll see what the Lord does with this. I think the Lord's not finished with the annual meeting. I think he's still at work. He's still at work in hearts. And it's going to be exciting to see what happens this year as a result of this. Maybe the Lord wants to do some work and get people to see their responsibility to, you know, pick up the ball and carry their weight. It might not be much, but, you know, if they can give $10 a month, hey, that's better than nothing. Or $100 a month, it's better than nothing, you know. Let the Lord work in their hearts. But I'm encouraged by this as a leader because I see the Lord standing behind us in leadership. He's, and the board's doing everything it possibly can to handle the budget right. And so let's look forward excitedly to seeing what the Lord does.